If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. And as you do, I always thought it interesting. I always find it interesting that I am always right. How many of you feel that way? How many of you operate under this, the basic understanding that you're always right? And okay, so a few of you, okay? How many of you operate under the basic principle that you're always able? Okay? And how many of you operate under the basic principle that you are always wise? Well, you see, those three things are where the phrase, "it seemed like a good idea at the time," came from. And I am thoroughly convinced in my life, having seen some great and awesome things happen and having seen some devastating and evil things happen, that people actually believe that what they're doing is right when they do it, even when they know it's wrong. I really believe Hitler thought he was doing what was right when he did what he did. I'm not saying he was evil. But he convinced himself that it was okay. I really believe that the bank robber believes he deserves that money, and this is the only way to do justice and get what he wants. I believe that Robin Hood thought he was doing what was right, even though he was a thief. I really believe that we can convince ourselves of anything if given the opportunity. Isn't that really the basic truth? The Bible says that the heart of man is evil continuously, and that's why so many times when I convince myself that I'm right, I deserve it, I'm wise, I'm able, I fall on my face, and they make an entire YouTube channel of all of my fails. Because when you live your life thinking that you can do everything, that you are able to do everything, that you're wise and that you're right, you will eventually live in misery. So here, Solomon is writing to his son and he says, "Listen, son, I've got three things I need you to understand here in verse 7 through 12 of chapter 3 of Proverbs." And he wants us to learn and realize and admit the reality of who we are. And then if we understand our limitations, we'll actually become more powerful and more successful in life. And that's really the focus of these six verses. So read with me, starting verse 7. He says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." You know, growing up, I would always argue with my parents because I knew better. And I didn't realize how evil that was until I had children. And have you ever had a conversation with a two-year-old who thinks you're wrong? And it doesn't matter what you say to them. It doesn't matter how much evidence, how much experience, how much knowledge you have, it doesn't matter. You cannot convince a two-year-old of the truth. It doesn't matter. And one of the things that really bugs me is that I know the truth, and I know what it means, and I know the implications, but there's absolutely no way that I can convey that truth to my two-year-old. They just don't understand. They are limited in their understanding. And one of the problems I think that we have is in the world today is that people do not recognize the limitations of their own intellect. We think that we're right, and we think that our opinion is right, and we think that because we are substantiated in our own heart, that we can attack everybody else who thinks anything differently. Just go on the internet and say an opinion and watch as everybody and their brother slams you for it, right? Because everyone is right. Everyone is wise in their own eyes. He says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes." Now, I think this is the best way to put this is that you need to learn to be a novice at everything all the time. And I'd like you to, if you're taking notes, you probably have some paper in that filing cabinet you call a Bible. And if you are taking notes, I'd like you to write down, just jot that down, that you need to learn to be a novice. Now think about that for a minute. when you learn to be a novice, even if you are the foremost expert in your field of study, you are admitting you don't know everything. And when some little nugget of information does come your way, a wise man, the Bible says, hears and will increase in learning. And the idea here is, no matter how wise you think you are, there's always something else to learn. There's always something else that you can gain if you are just open for instruction. So when we become wise in our own eyes, something happens. Solomon says, son, do not be wise in your own eyes, because when you are, you shut yourself off for instruction. Now, parents, we are this way all the time. When my kids come to me and they tell me I did something wrong, that's so irritating. Especially when they're right. I mean, how do you deal with that? Now, most of the time, when we say, son or daughter, I want you to do this, and they say, why? The normal response would be, because I said so, that's why. Do you need any other reason? Well, I have found from personal experience that if you base everything that you tell your kids upon your own word, when you die, they won't know what to do. And so he says, son, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't tell your kids, oh, because I said so, as if you are the moral authority on wisdom. But actually substantiate it with, because the Bible says, or because the law says, or because this is what's right and honorable and true and holy and noble. And so the idea here is, do not be wise in your own eyes. He's not saying not to be wise. He's not saying not to have knowledge and intellect. He's not saying not to think and to pursue understanding. What he's saying is not to base your wisdom on yourself and not to base it on who you are and what you think. And this is one of the problems that we're finding in society today, is that the arguments for or against abortion, for or against killing older people because they seem useless to us in society, the arguments over what's right and wrong are not based on reality. They're not based on wisdom. They're based on people's opinions. So wisdom has become opinion. And if the entire majority believes something, they call it wisdom and truth rather than opinion. And that is the danger that you find in thinking that you're wise in your own eyes. You know, when the Bible talks about things, he doesn't base, God even doesn't base all of his information on just the simple idea that God said so, although he could. Do you realize that in the book of Romans, the Bible says, for all of you have understood the gospel, whether or not it's been preached to you or not, it doesn't matter, because if you just look at creation around you, Romans chapter 1, verse 26 through 29, talk about this idea that you've seen creation, you've seen the handiwork of God. If you just look at the world around you, it's impossible not to see God. And he goes on to say, even the Godhead, which is a Trinity, is revealed in the world around you. Now, people can say, oh, I don't believe in God. Well, I believe in God, and I don't base that on just my opinion or blind faith. I base that on evidence and substance. Remember, that's Hebrews 11, chapter 1. Faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. And so when I'm in the Lord, I don't believe that God exists because I have no better understanding of the world around me. No, it's the only understanding. And so as I look to the Lord, I want to base what I believe on fact. And I want to base it not on my own opinion, not wisdom in my own merit, but on what the Lord reveals to me. And he does that through the word. He does that through creation. He does that through other people. And so I was reading a book a little while ago, and the author stated one major point, and his point was, always be a novice at something. Now, if you went to college and you graduated college in your 20s, and now you're in your 50s or 60s, and you turned off the entire learning part of your brain, you'll find it hard to learn anything new after a while. You know why? Because the part of your brain that learns has a tendency to shut off, and that's why I have that old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Now, I have determined that I don't want to stop learning. I don't want to be an expert all the time at everything I know. You know why? because then I'll get prideful and I'll start basing my opinions, I'll start basing what I believe is fact on my opinions. And instead of being able to learn and grow and mature, I'll become stagnant in my faith and then I'll end up failing miserably. The Bible is full of many great men, like even the King Solomon, who wrote these notes here that we're reading in Proverbs. You know what's interesting is that at the end of his life, he became stale. He became stagnant. And because he didn't keep growing, guess what happened? He turned away from the faith and did a whole bunch of really ridiculous things. And I want to encourage you, always be a novice at something. Learn to question things. Learn to grow. Learn. And there's a number of ways you can do that. Step outside of your comfort zone. Okay? Step outside of your comfort zone. So maybe you're really good at something in the Word. Maybe you're really good at teaching Sunday school. Then try evangelism. And when you fail miserably at it, guess what? That's an awesome opportunity for other people to talk to you and to teach you, for you to build relationships. So what does he say if you become a novice at something? If you determine that you're not going to think that you're the expert of the world, he says, if you are not wise in your own eyes, then you, what's the opposite of being wise in your own eyes? You'll fear the Lord and you'll depart from evil. You see, when we're wise, we have a tendency to do whatever we want. When we think that we are wise, that we've got it all together and we know everything, we have a tendency to do evil things, don't we? But he says if you aren't wise in your own eyes, then you're going to question yourself. You're going to question your motives and your actions. You'll actually fear God instead of being confident in yourself. And that fear will produce what? A departure from evil. So maybe today you're struggling with something. And here's something else that you need to look at in this verse. If you're struggling with addiction, or if you're struggling with something that you just can't seem to shake, and you wonder, God, why is it that I'm stuck in this rut? My question for you is, are you wise in your own eyes? When we're stuck in an addiction, or when we have an issue in life, one of the tendencies that we have is to justify ourselves and to tell ourselves, well, I deserve this, or this is, you know, I need this. And so I get to punch you in the face because you made me mad. Or I get to rob from you because I'm hungry. Or I get to cheat on my taxes because the government doesn't spend the money right anyway, right? And what we'll do is we'll be wise in our own eyes and we'll justify ourselves saying, well, it's not my fault. And then we start to sin and we don't fear God, but we justify ourselves and we're wise in our own eyes. So what does he say? If you are not wise in your own eyes, if you become a novice and say, God, I know that my perspective is limited and my understanding is limited. Therefore, I want you to teach me. I want your word to reveal things to me. And I'm gonna determine in my heart that I've not learned everything about God's word. He says, then, and only then, what will happen? Well, you're going to fear the Lord. You're going to depart from evil. But there's another side of this coin in verse 8. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. I think one of the most interesting things about somebody who's always a novice at something is that you're always learning, you're always growing, but you're always being strengthened. You're always learning, you're always growing. You know, there are people out there who still use phone books. Right? I don't know. I mean, nowadays you just call 411 or you use Google and you Google the person's name and you get their address, their phone number, their email address, their website, right? You can get their Twitter account, their Instagram. You can see them on Facebook, all from one quick search. But there are people, they actually ship phone books out sometimes to houses today. Now, if you're right in your own eyes and you're stuck in a rut and you never grow and you think, that internet's never going to take off. Those computer things are never going to really be a thing. Which I heard so many people say, guess where you are now? It's not strengthened your relationship with the world or your ability to do commerce. It's not given you the ability to learn and grow because guess what? You were so stuck in a rut that you never grew. You were never a novice at something. When you're a novice, you're constantly saying, I want to learn new things. So when you hear about a new computer or you hear about a new type of website or when you hear about a new thing that's going on, even a new type of car, you're not just stuck in the past, but you're growing and you're increasing. And because of that, he says it will be health and strength, not just, and it's to your flesh and to your bones. And I think that's another interesting thing. You know, when I finally realized that I am not perfect and I am not God's gift to the world, but either an intellect or anything else, that really takes a burden off of me. I can let other people lead and teach me and help me along. But when you're wise in your own eyes, you're always doing everything on your own. You always have to tell everybody else what to do. You're always stressed out. You get more wrinkles on your face and bags under your eyes, and you don't sleep well at night, right? Because you're the one who has to run the show for everybody. But when you're a novice, you stop taking all the burden on for yourself and you let other people help out. Parents, let me tell you, let the grandparents help you. Trust me. Don't figure this out when it's too late. So many kids, they want to be good parents. Oh, I'm not going to let my mom and dad tell me what to do. And they end up wasting the best babysitters in the world because they haven't come to the place where they realize you need help, parents. Okay, let the grandparents in on this, okay? They're awesome resources financially for babysitting, for counseling, because guess what? When you're going head-to-head with your kids, grandparents are awesome tiebreakers. They really are. Think about that. When you're not wise in your own eyes, but you seek help and wisdom from your parents as a parent yourself, you're going to grow, and it's going to be easier both physically and mentally and spiritually. And it's the same thing at work. If you're not always trying to be the main guy who knows everything, then you'll get help and you'll make less mistakes, and then you'll probably get more raises and you'll probably get promoted more and you'll do better at work. It's just a very important thing. It's general, but it goes both spiritual and physical, and in the world around us, we need to become a novice at something. And if you are a novice, then you'll seek help. But if you're not, if you think that you know everything, well, then you carry the burden of everyone. Now, go to verse 9, if you would, and he goes on to say this. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, this is an interesting verse because he says that what you should do is honor the Lord with your possessions. I love this about Solomon. He doesn't say with your money. He says with everything. You know, when I first came to the Lord, I had to try to figure out what it meant to tithe and what it meant to honor the Lord. And there's a lot of people out there who give the Lord money, and they give the Lord maybe a couple of hours a week when they come to church on a Sunday. And then the rest of the week, they don't have anything to do with God. They don't pray, they don't read the word. They don't honor him at their jobs or in their marriage or in their homes. And that's not what God wants out of us. God doesn't want you to show up to church, tithe, and go home and never talk to him again. Now, I know that some of you are UCLA fans, some of you are USC fans, and some of you don't even know who they are. Okay, for you that don't know who they are, God bless you. Now, imagine that you come to church every week with the UCLA hat, jersey, pants, you got the thing on your license plate. Man, you're an evangelist for USC or UCLA, whoever it is that you like. But then you go home and you put that away and you put on the opposite team's jersey, the opposite team's hat. You change out the license plate frame around your license plate on your car. And the rest of the week, you live like you're a fan of the other team. How's that going to look to all your buddies? How's that going to look to all your friends and all the fans that you usually tailgate with? What if you accidentally forget to switch over and you meet one of your friends at Walmart and they're like, you traitor! They're going to think that you're evil. Why? Because, well, you said that you were for this other team and now all of a sudden you got the other team's jersey on, you traitor. Now, have you ever thought about that? Because that's essentially what people are doing in Christ. They come to church, pretend to be a Christian, they go through the motions and on a Sunday, and then for the rest of the week, they're playing for the other team. And sometimes you see them at the grocery store and you realize, as they're cussing their kids out in the aisle, or as they're, you know, they're doing bad things at work or whatever, and then you realize, hey, they've been playing for the other team the whole time. What's going on here? Now, that is not what God wants from us. You see, I've grown up and I've watched people who are married They're married, they lived in the same house, but they had separate finances, separate rooms. They had separate sides of the driveway. Even the living room was basically cut in half, okay? And they had their own TVs, and they never really talked to each other except for to argue over their finances. And that's not what real marriage is it? You know, when you're married, you pool your finances together, you work together for the common good of the family. And so what does Solomon say? Honor the Lord with your possessions. He says, when you come to Christ, you are the bride of Christ. You come together with Him. And we expect as Christians for everything that Christ owns to become ours, don't we? How many of you pray for God's provision in your life? How many of you guys ask for God to heal you, to provide financially, to pay your bills, to make sure that you have a job, to give you a raise, to make sure that your kids are doing well? How many of you ask God to bless the economy and to make sure that the dollar does well, that we don't have another financial crisis, to help people get housing? And we expect that everything that God has will become ours in the community property laws of marriage. But when we do the reversal, we don't expect to have to give God what we had before we got married. We don't expect to meet Him on the other side of that and say, God, here's everything that I have. It's yours. Use it however you would. And that, I find, is what he's talking about. He says, honor the Lord with your possession. If you come to the Lord and you are being married to Christ, he says, then be joined together as one. With the same expectation that you have for Christ to provide for you, give up what you have for Him and become one in Christ. Now, I've got to tell you, if you do that, you're getting the better end of that deal. In my experience, you will always get the better end of the deal. Just to give you a couple of examples. When I was 18, I sold everything that I had and I moved to Nicaragua to be a missionary, and I had nothing. So we bought a piece of property, and over the course of 12 years, we built a decent ministry. We had a Bible college and a youth center, and we had a 6-acre training center, and we had all kinds of stuff, and the Lord had really blessed us over the years. And so after 12 years, God called me to come back to the States, and something happened. When God called me to come back, I said, okay. And me and my wife left everything behind, and we moved back here to the States. And it was kind of weird because Hector and Deanna were like, hey, do you guys want your pictures back? We left the pictures on the wall, clothes in the dresser. We only took enough stuff to pack to come home. Left all of our instruments, all of our possessions, all of our books, everything we left there. I brought my Bible and some clothes, and I moved back to the States, and I had nothing. I had no money, no car, no place to live. I had me, my wife, and my two kids, and that's all that we had, and our clothes. And I'll never forget how awesome God was, and we were here praying, and I didn't have a guitar, and I prayed, and God provided me a guitar, and I prayed, and God gave us a house. And I pray and God gave us a car. And every time that we honored God with everything that we had, He took care of the need. And I have to tell you, I've given up everything multiple times for the Lord, and He's never let me down. He's never not provided for all of my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that if you honor the Lord with your possessions that you're going to be wealthy. That just means that God's got your back. If you're married to God, then God is going to provide for your needs. That's the deal. So what does Solomon say? Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. Now, this is another thing that is really interesting. At our house, when we're gonna watch a movie, my kids go make popcorn. Now, I own the house, I own the movie, and I own the popcorn. But my kids go into the kitchen and they turn on the microwave and they microwave some popcorn, and all of a sudden it becomes their popcorn. I own the house, I own the microwave, I own the popcorn that went into the microwave, but somehow magically, in between the time that I purchased everything and they hit that start button on the microwave, it becomes their property. And so then they come in into the living room and they'll sit down, and I'm like, and their sister will say, hey, can I have some popcorn? No, it's mine. It's mine. Mine. And they're gonna hoard it, and it's like, hey, wait a minute. Don't you all realize that's my popcorn? It's not yours. The soda that you want to drink isn't yours, it's mine. And I'm gracious enough to let you guys even have any. So give it up. And why aren't you sharing with me? I'm the one who gave it to you. Where's my popcorn? Because I'm sitting there getting everything ready for a movie, and they come in, they're eating their popcorn, and it's like, hey, what about me? Oh, sorry, Dad, let me go make you some more. You want this? I said, no, that's cold. Go get me some more. Think about it. Now, as a parent, that might be frustrating to you, wouldn't it? That you've done so much for your kids, and then they don't even want to recognize you or even share with you that which you've provided. And God looks at it the same way. Everything that we have has been provided for by Him. So everything that we have, we don't have to worry about it and say, oh, well, hey, I work so hard for all of my possessions and I can do whatever I want with them. That's not the way I look at it. My kids didn't work that hard to hit the start button on the microwave. And I don't look at it as whatever effort I'm putting into my payroll or my possessions, that it's mine because God has provided for all of my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And if I have that perspective, it's really not hard for me to trust in the Lord and give Him all of my possessions in the first fruit. So He says, as you guys are serving the Lord and you're given things, Solomon says very clearly that you give people the first, you give God the first fruits, which means the first thing that you get of all of your possessions, not just your money, but everything that you have, you give it to the Lord. And notice what he says. God is the one providing for your barns, and he's filling your barns with plenty, and your vats that are overflowing with wine, that's all the Lord. Just honor the Lord who gave it to you. So the point here isn't that you need to be giving more, it's that you need to be giving everything back to God. And you need to be saying, God, this is yours. You know, when you have that heart, and you hear about somebody in Christ who needs something, you're not going to be stingy and say, well, I don't know if I'll ever get another one of these. You'll be saying, here, take it. This is awesome. God gave this to me just for this reason. And I have to tell you that there's nothing more rewarding than coming to the realization that God cares for you and He's provided for all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And I think that's really the focus of these two verses. You see, just like in the first two verses, we need to learn to be a novice. In these second two verses, we need to learn to realize that God cares for me. Now think about those words for just a second. When you come to the realization that God cares about you, that God provides for your needs, and that God will not leave you nor forsake you, and He's not going to let you just die of hunger or starvation, but that God cares for you, and that's why He does what He does, then it's easier for us to get that same heart for other people that God puts in our life. As we start to care for them, we say, hey, it's not hard for me to give God because God cares for me and I care for Him. So realizing that we are cared for is really important to understand that God cares about you. And this is a two-way relationship. So my encouragement to you is honor the Lord as if you're married. Realize that there's community property here. It's not yours anymore. It belongs to you and the Lord, which is awesome because as we do that, as we give God everything and we serve Him with everything, then He says, hey, this is awesome. You see, the Bible says you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you might spend it on your own pleasures. But if you've given God everything and you say, God, use it for your glory, then God wants, He says, oh, well, if you're going to use it for my glory, I want that to happen. So let me give you a little bit more. It's not a guarantee for wealth. It's just saying that God wants to see you grow and He wants to see His people blessed. You know, a couple years ago, someone gave us a car and I didn't need it. So we fixed it up. And in fixing up the car, a little bit later, somebody came up to my door. They just knocked on the door. And we were fixing up this car, and they knocked on the door and they said, hey, will you sell me that car out front? And I said, why? And he told me that his car had broken down and he lived in the next city over, and that he was, you know, him and his wife, they only had the one car and he couldn't get to work. So he was looking for an inexpensive car to buy to get him back and forth. And I said, well, it doesn't run that well, but it works, it's just not pretty. And he says, I don't care. How much will you sell it to me for? And so I remember I went in the house, I talked to my wife, and then we came out and I gave him the pink slip. I said, take it. And then a couple days later, somebody called me up and said, hey, Pastor, do you need a car? I said, why? And they said, well, I have this car that it doesn't run and we're going to get rid of it. And so I said, bring it on over. And we fixed up another one. And we gave that one away. You see, God wants us to have that attitude to where he says, look, I want to use you for good things. I want to use you to bless people. I want to use you to minister to people. So don't just look at everything that you have as yours. Look at it as it belongs to the Lord for his service. And as you do that, he says, I'll take care of the rest. The last thing he says is in verse 11 through 12. And this is one of the hardest ones, I think, that is here. Because, you know, as I learned to be a novice in my life, that's hard enough to admit that I'm not always wise. And then to admit that I am cared for and that I need to trust in the Lord for all of my possessions. I need to trust in him for everything that I have. I need to trust in the Lord for everything that I need. And I need to give it back to him and to realize that I'm cared for. That's hard too. But here's the hardest one in verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Now here's the hardest one. Ready for it? Admitting that we need direction. That's a real hard one, isn't it? To admit that we need direction. Now, why is it that kids get frustrated when you correct them? Go back to the first two verses, because they were right in their own eyes. And they didn't think that they had done anything wrong. Parents, when you discipline your kids, it's really important that you get them to understand where they went wrong. It's wrong of us to discipline our children without instruction, because discipline should always be based on the idea that we're trying to instruct our children in righteousness. God doesn't just smack us up on the back of the head. He teaches us even through our circumstances. And this is important because, you know what? If God really wanted to kill us, all he'd have to do is Sodom and Gomorrah everything, right? But that's not what he does. God wants to teach us because he loves us. And because of that fact, God wants, he does correct us and he does do things for us that sometimes we don't like. But when things don't go your way, you need to recognize that you need direction. How many of you have ever tried, guys, have you ever tried to put together something that came with instructions and you were just lost? Yeah, okay. Now, maybe if it's a table or something, or something small, it's not that big of a deal. But if it's a crib or your kid's bicycle and you can't figure it out, please get help. Because they're never going to forgive you when they're riding that brand new bicycle that you gave them for Christmas down the sidewalk and the front tire falls off and they do a face plant and need to get 12 stitches because of it. That's never going away. That's never going away. Sometimes we need to admit that we need direction. And guys, we're awful at this, aren't we? Your wife will ask you, so you know where we're going? Of course I know where I'm going. Let me ask Waze. Let me find somebody to tell me where I'm going. And if you're lost, you'll never admit it. Women aren't that bad at this. Sometimes some of you ladies are. Some of you ladies can get, you know, you think that you're on your own and you know what you're doing. I know sometimes that I have side seat and back seat drivers in my car. People who are nowhere even near getting a license. You're 4 years old. You don't know where we're going. Stop telling me how to drive. This morning, on our way to church, I took a different way. I didn't jump right on the freeway by my house. I went down another street. My daughter, Rachel, she's like, you know, 4 or 5, whatever she is, 3. She's 3. Dad, we're not going to church. You're going the wrong way. Back off. I know where I'm going. We think that we're right. We think that we know how to go. You know, when Waze first came out, it's this little app on your phone that tells you how to drive places, right? It's amazing. It's my favorite app on my phone. I use it every single day, all the time. And the reason I love this app is because it knows where all the traffic jams are, and it tells you how to get around them. So one day, I was driving home from the church, okay? So not that far of a drive, something I do all the time, and I just so happen to have Waze. And I'm going home and I'm on the 210 eastbound and it tells me to take the 57 south. That's not the way to my house. And I struggled for a minute. And it's telling me to take the 57 south, 57 south, 57. This app is messed up. I don't go south, I go east. And then it dawned on me. Maybe Waze knows something that I don't. So I started thinking about it, and I'm actually having this conversation with myself in my head. So I took the 57 south, and guess what? I took the 57 south, I took the 57 north, I got off on Arrow and came right back because that's what Waze was telling me to do. And right there at that interchange was this huge 5-car accident with fire department and highway patrol. And by getting into that lane and going south and getting right back on the freeway again, I beat like an hour and a half of traffic. Because Waze knew something that I didn't. Waze knew something that was out of my ability to know because I wasn't there yet, but it was. It had eyes and ears everywhere and was able to know that there was something going on ahead, so I needed to redirect my path. And sometimes that happens with us as we are going and we're heading in a certain direction and God changes our direction. Maybe it's not something that's necessarily wrong. Maybe you wanted his job and God closed that door and you get mad at him. God, why didn't you let me get this job? Maybe you wanted to be able to get pregnant and God closed that door and he didn't let you have kids. Maybe you wanted to get married and God closed the door with that person and he wouldn't let you marry that person and you were mad because God didn't give you what you wanted. But God knows what lies ahead. God can see all things and he is guiding you according to what is right and holy and appropriate. You know, there's other times when I read God's word and I think, God, why don't you allow this? I mean, I look at the Old Testament and I wonder, God, what did the Jews do that you took away bacon? He was obviously really mad at them, mad enough to take away bacon and lobster and camarones, right? Some of the best tacos in the world have shrimp in them. And God took that away from the Jewish people. I'd be thinking, man, what did we do wrong? That's some of the best stuff out there. Pork, ham. But God knew what was going on and he gave them a direction with a purpose. And it would have been easy to write him off and say, God, yeah, whatever. I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. But he says here, what does he say? My son, do not despise the chastising of the Lord, nor detest his correction. You know, we need to be able to be willing to and open for direction from the Lord. And as you read God's word and you come across verses that you don't necessarily agree with, well, that just seems a little too old school for me. I don't really appreciate the fact that God says that we can't do this or we can't do that. Just realize something, that God sees what you cannot and God knows what you do not. So he says you need to admit that you need direction and he will never mislead you. Just as a father leads a son that he delights in, God will lead you. So my challenge for you this afternoon is this. Number one, learn to be a novice at something. And as you do, learn that you're cared for by the Lord. And as you learn that and admit this, that you need direction in life. And all three of these go together because as we become a novice and we trust in the Lord for wisdom, and as we realize that God provides us both that wisdom and provision for our daily lives, and as we admit that we need him to lead us even when we can't see or we think that our way is better, when that happens, something changes in our lives where we become more successful. We have more peace. We have to strive less and we get more done with less work. So if you want that for yourself today, if you want to stop fighting with your spouse all the time, and if you want to stop dealing with the problems of the world on your own, and if you really want to be successful with less work, then here's the answer. Learn to be a novice. Realize that God cares for you and admit that you need direction. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. And we pray that you would give us, Father, your wisdom. And as we come before you, Father, help us to understand that we do need help. Father, that we need you and your love and your, Lord, we need your direction. And Father, as we do come before you, we pray that you would just help us today to honor you no matter what. Lord, I pray that today you'd bless each one here as they honor you, as they admit, Lord, and they come to the place where they realize that they're not the wisest person here, but that you will give them wisdom. That, Lord, that their possessions aren't their own, but you will provide for them. And, Lord, that their way is not your way, but you will direct them. Help us, Father, to serve you this week and give you all things, that you would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.